2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray for a moment. Father, will you be with us as we study your word? Will you speak to us with that voice that wakes the dead? We pray that you will touch our hearts in a new way today, and you will help us to see again, even though we may be familiar with a lot of this that we talk about, you'll help us to see again the mightiness of what you did through Jesus Christ on the cross. And we ask it for his sake and his glory. Amen. Now, my sermon title is Bridge Over Troubled Waters. I quite often, if I'm on my computer, would look at the great bridges around the world. They're masterpieces of engineering. And in Norway itself, there are some very, very great bridges that are tremendous exhibits of engineering. And this bridge and many others act as a metaphor for me, because you know that our lives are often full of troubled waters, and we need a bridge over those troubled waters. Now, I want to suggest to you today that our lives are made up largely of troubled waters, and I want to say to you that God has made a bridge over those troubled waters for us, which obviously is our Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to see you to see how he has done that and what our response should be. So let me talk to you for a moment then about troubled waters first and foremost. And I want to suggest to you that there is a basic fundamental problem that exists between us and God that is the cause of all the troubled waters that we experience in this life. And that basic fundamental problem, when I use the word fundamental, I mean a first cause problem, a basic problem that is the first cause of all the other problems that we encounter in life. And that basic fundamental problem is, of course, our alienation from God. We are not born into this world neutral, nor are we born into this world innocent. We are born into this world already guilty sinners. We are born into this world alienated from God because of the sins that were committed by our forebears in the Garden of Eden. So that every person, you remember, Adam and Eve, were chased out of the garden, they were thrust out of the Garden of Eden, and flaming swords were put in place that they could never enter back in again. Eden stands for reconciliation with God. Eden stands for a relationship with God. Eden stands for peace and joy. Eden stands for shalom. But all of that is now not part of what we experience in our lives at all, because in Adam we are all guilty of rebellion against God. So we have got this basic alienation from God as a fundamental problem, and that is the basic source of all of our troubled waters in life. Isaiah 59 says, your sins have separated between you and your God. That is why his face is turned away from you. Now let me talk for just a moment about this business of sins, because sometimes when we read in the Bible of these gross and flagrant sins that people have committed for which God is going to judge them, it's hard to identify with it because we don't do those things. We don't worship idols, and we don't do all the terrible immoral things that people do, and we don't do the violent things that people do. So in what way then are we sinners? Now it is true that in our world today there are many people who do those things, and you only have to watch the TV news headlines to see that it is very present in our society today. That there is tremendous and absolute gross violations of human rights, gross violations of moral law on the left hand and on the right. But for most of us, we live quiet lives. We don't get into a lot of trouble. We live our quiet lives. We get into trouble in our own personal lives, but we don't interfere with other people, and we don't go around killing people or robbing people or cheating people as a rule. But the problem is not so much what we do, but who we are. And it's what we are inside that God has a problem with. We are already rebels inside, and although we may not all express our rebellion in the way other people do, at heart we are rebels against God, and that can be seen by sometimes the very nicest of people simply refusing to believe the gospel. And they may be very nice people in every other way, but their refusal to receive the gospel, to believe the gospel, is a hardness of heart against the basic truth of God, that no one can come to him except through Jesus Christ. So we've got this basic fundamental problem. And this basic problem is the source of all of these waves and all of these troubled waters that we experience in our lives today. Now, the troubled waters that we experience in life often show themselves in different ways in our lives, but mainly through relationships. Because the great sin that was committed in Eden was the breaking of a relationship with a capital R, so that in all of our lives after that, after Eden, in all of the history of the Bible you can read for yourself, all sins ultimately can be broken down to the breaking of human relationships. When somebody steals your handbag in a shopping mall, that is a breaking of a relationship. That is a relational sin. All sins are relational sins. Every sin I commit against another human being is a relational sin. When we talk to each other and carp at each other and shout at each other and insult each other, those are relational sins. And so our sins are largely relational. Of course, it extends to the grosser sins of life when someone murders another person. That is the ultimate breaking of a relationship that can never be restored. So broken relationships are the things that mar our society today. Broken relationships, one with the other, we experience it in one way or another. These troubled waters also show themselves in our broken spirits. And so many people today are filled with an emptiness they can't explain. They're filled with a sadness they can't explain. They're filled with a basic chronic unhappiness that they can't pinpoint, because they don't realize we are born into this world that way, with the propensity to emptiness and unhappiness, because we no longer have God, who is the source of all these things. And we are born into this world often and live with a sense of meaninglessness, and so we have broken spirits. But also, these troubled waters express themselves through our broken minds, and so you get many people who have got various sorts of mental disorders and depressions, and they live in our society, and they can't help themselves, and sometimes we do not know how to help them. All part and parcel of the troubled waters which we have to sail through in this life. And of course, we also have broken bodies, which means that we are prone to sicknesses and illnesses and weaknesses and diseases, and so all of our brokenness constitutes the troubled waters that cause us so much difficulty in our lives, all tracing back to that one great fundamental problem, our alienation from God, which gives rise to all the troubled waters we experience. But even that is not the sum total of it all, because you see, many people seek to deal with these troubled waters in wrong ways and in wrong places. And so you'll discover many people seeking out psychological help for problems that are essentially spiritual. And you'll find many people trying self-help, and you'll find people saying, we don't need anybody, as they rise up in pride. You'll find many people who are lonely and alienated inside, who will enter into unhealthy relationships because they've got to satisfy that deep-rooted loneliness inside and the fear of being alone. And so judgment goes by the board, and unhealthy relationships are entered into, which only complicates matter. Some people give themselves over to some forms of ambition to fill the vacancy in their hearts, and others seek out other and false religions. And none of these things work. The waters are still troubled. But the worst of the troubled water story is this, is that the most troubled waters still await us in the future as we go through life facing all of these storms that we face in life. The worst storm is yet to come. The most troubled of waters is yet to come. And that is the day of judgment, when the wrath of God will be revealed against sin for the whole universe. So here we are, we're a people caught up in a situation, and we don't know what to do, because no matter what we do, it does not satisfy the depths of the human heart. We are people in troubled waters. We are people who do not know how to cross the troubled waters to a land of peace. That's our problem. But now let me talk for a moment about the bridge. But that bridge, can never be as complicated, never be as stunning, and never be as amazing as the bridge that God has built for us in Christ over the troubled waters that plague our society today. Because the main relationship, you see, has got to be fixed before all the other troubled waters can be brought to peace. The main relationship has got to be fixed. The main relationship is the one that is broken, and that's between us and God. And God has got to find a way to fix that main relationship. When we try to find a way to fix it, it never works. Because our way of trying to fix the relationship with God is usually by being religious. And it never works. It's usually by trying to be devout, and it never works. We try to concoct our own ideas about God, and it never works. It never satisfies the depths of the human heart, and it does nothing about those troubled waters. And so God has got to take the initiative, and that is exactly what we read he has done here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all this is from God. So God in mercy and pity sees us in our weakness. He sees us in our alienation. He sees us in our trouble. And he takes the initiative to do something about it. And what is it that God did about our situation? Why, he created a bridge for us back to himself. The only shalom we'll ever find in this world, dear friends, is in God himself. The only peace we'll ever find is the peace of God. The only rock we can ever stand on is the rock that God himself gives us to stand on. But we have no such things by nature, and we can't get it from churches and priests and ministers. So who's going to give it to us? Why? God is giving it to us himself. And how will he do it? Well, he tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what he has done. He says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now, how did God reconcile the world to himself in Christ? How did God, that word reconcile, is the word that that bridge is a metaphor for. That bridge describes a way from crossing from one side to the other. Now, how did God make it possible for us to cross from one side, the side of darkness, into the side of light? How did God make it possible for us to cross over from alienation into childhood and adoption with him and into fellowship with him? How did he do it? Well, he tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God did a thing so astounding, a thing that is theologically and philosophically very, very perplexing, a thing that is very profound and very deep. But the second person of the Trinity came into this world, the Son of God, God himself. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, and he went to the cross to die for us. He died a criminal's death. He was unjustly condemned, and there on the cross, he took his innocence and died on the cross for us as our substitute. And on the cross, God took our sins, the things that alienated us from him, the things that kept him from us, the things that caused him to turn his face away from us, as Isaiah says in chapter 59 of his book. He took our sins, our guilt, and he put that guilt onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus and accounted Jesus guilty of our sins. Now, the Lord Jesus was guilty of no sin, but he willingly took upon himself our guilt, and he was the only one who could do that because he had no guilt of his own to account for. And so the sinless, spotless Lamb of God goes to the cross at Passover time, and his robe of righteousness is taken off him. 33 years the Lord Jesus lived in this world. He never said a single wrong word or thought a wrong thought or did a wrong deed. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He wove a life, a robe of righteousness on the cross. That righteousness is taken away from him, and our robe of wretchedness is put upon him, and God holds Jesus accountable for our sins in our place and places our sin upon him, and therefore punishes Christ and pours his wrath upon Jesus, and the Lord Jesus enters into an experience which none of us can ever begin to understand. The only person who ever suffered hell on earth was the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and experienced the awfulness of separation from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? What a cry to be torn from the heart of the Savior of men, the Messiah, the promised one, the great servant who was to come, who was sinless and unblemished. And now comes the wonderful miracle, which we find it very hard to understand, that God takes that very righteousness which Christ had and he puts it onto all of those who put their faith and trust in Christ. So that God views you with all of your failures, all of your sins, and all of the things that you feel ashamed about, and all the past that you wish never happened, and all the regrets that you have in your mind and in my mind. God places that robe of righteousness upon us and declares that now I have the righteousness of Christ, and he sees me as he sees his son Jesus. That is an incredible exchange. Jesus became someone that he never was so that we could become people that we never were. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us so that he took our sins, that we could take his righteousness, and we could become children of God and be saved and forgiven because of that great exchange that took place there. So when we talk of the cross, and we're talking about cross ways, different ways to look at the cross. One way of looking at the cross is to see it as a bridge, to see it as a bridge between our lostness and the land of being found, to see it as a bridge between our darkness and the light of God, to see it as a bridge between our state of condemnation and the glory of forgiveness being accepted into the family of God. And so that is what God did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we walk across that bridge by faith, when we accept what Jesus did for us by faith, there are these miracles that take place. We become reconciled to God. He takes us back. And God's enmity against us for our sin is removed. And the Holy Spirit works a miracle in our hearts so that our hostility against God and our enmity against God because of our rebellion is removed. And we see in him our heart's desire and the need of our soul. And we run to him and we call him Father. And we say, have mercy on us. And he takes his robe and puts it around us and he welcomes us back into his family. Now, there are two things that happen when you cross that bridge and are reconciled with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first is that you are adopted into the family of God. You are reconciled to him. So God now gives you the privilege of being his own son, his own daughter, with all the rights and the privileges that the Lord Jesus had as the Son of God. He adopts you into his family. So who are you then to look at yourself and to say, I'm a nothing? Who are you to look at yourself and say, I'm unworthy and I'm a worthless thing? Who are you to look at yourself and make that kind of assessment of yourself? My friend, you may be the weakest Christian in this church today, but if you have crossed the bridge, if you have gone through Jesus to the Father in heaven, you are amongst the most blessed of people, and you are accepted by God, and it's about time you enjoyed that great privilege. You've been adopted into the family of God. Secondly, when you're adopted into the family of God, you have access to him. Do you know that there are thousands of people today who will utter prayers that will never be heard because they approach God entirely wrongly? There's no access to God apart from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when people reject Jesus, despise Jesus, marginalize Jesus, or make him just one of the many options, there is no ear to hear their prayers at all. The only prayer of the unconverted man and woman that God is obligated to hear is the prayer that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you, as a child of God, when you've crossed the bridge, you've got access into his presence, where you can go lay down the burdens of your heart and your soul, where you can go and obtain help, where you can cry to him for forgiveness for the many faults and things that we are guilty of, even though we are sinners, where we come away washed and cleansed, where we come away with fresh courage to face the day. We get that from our access to God. We get access to God because we're adopted. We're adopted because we're reconciled. And we're reconciled because we crossed the bridge. And we accept it, what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who took that initiative, not us. We would never have thought of that. Why is it that no other religion in the world has ever thought of a way of salvation like this? Because there's no other true God in the world. There's no other Trinity. There's no other second person of the Trinity who ever came down to save his people. Only our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice then in the next place what Paul says. Having explained this to us in verse 20, he says this: "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." So God appeals through the preachers, through the Christians, through the witnesses, to those who speak to other people. God is appealing through them. After we've explained what God has done for people, there comes an appeal. And so Paul puts it like this: "We implore you, we beg you, after you have heard this great truth, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You've got to make a response. You see? Your response to God is not the good news. Your conversion is not the gospel. No. Your conversion is the result of the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is that God has built a bridge whereby we may cross over from darkness to light. And the great thing is this: having heard that story and having heard the story of the cross, you have got to avail yourself of it. Be reconciled to God. Come to him. Cross the bridge. Embrace him. Embrace Christ. And say, "I receive him as my personal savior." Now, I know that many of you will say that you've done that. And I appreciate that. I believe that many of you have done that many years ago. But let me give you two signs that you have done that come from this passage. The first you will see in verse 16, where Paul says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." In other words, we don't see things simply as other people see them anymore. We don't only have a worldly point of view. We don't make assessments simply by using our five senses anymore. We can now see with another particular sense we have, and that's a spiritual sense. We can now discern things we never had anymore. Once we regarded Christ in this way, once we saw Jesus just as another person, just as another prophet, just as another preacher, but now our eyes have been opened, and now we do not see him in that way anymore. We once regarded Christ in that way, but we do so no longer. And my friend, one of the signs that you have crossed the bridge and been reconciled with God is that you see Jesus with new eyes. That your heart has been opened to him, your mind has been opened to him, and that you embrace him and follow him and love him, and he becomes the top priority in your life. You don't see Jesus anymore as you used to. That's the sign of a man or a woman who has crossed the bridge. And then, secondly, you'll see in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so here is this wonderful thing that happens to us when we cross the bridge. We become new creatures. When we are reconciled to God, we are given new natures. Something happens inside of us. There's a miracle. No one else can produce that effect in us. Sometimes that new birth is a little seed that takes a long time to germinate. And sometimes it happens overnight. And sometimes it happens instantaneously. But a new nature is given to us. And what happens when that new nature takes root in us? Well, it says the old is gone. What does that mean? All the old anger, all the old bitterness, all the old rivalries, all the old memories, all the old regrets, all the old things that we used to do, all the old fighting, all the old things that we used to do is gone. Those are gone. They're gone. We're new creatures now. But the new has come. New love has come. New understanding has come. New insight has come. New acceptance has come. Now we see things differently, and we are overtaken by this great love for people that the new nature brings, because God loved us in that way, and that is seen in the fact that he built a bridge for us. And so as we cross that bridge and we come to God to be reconciled, so we now begin to build bridges to other people so that we may work for reconciliation in our own homes and our own families and in our own circles. Now, just for a moment, as we come to a conclusion, imagine that you are standing at a roadside looking at that bridge in calm weather, and you say to yourself, "What a fantastic bridge. I would love to walk over it." But you never do. You stand and you look at it, and you admire it, and you take pictures of it, but you never go over it. Well, you'll never get to the other side. Now, there are many people who are like that with Christ and the gospel. They come to church for years. They do not fight with what we believe. You admire the things that we believe. You admire the faith of Christians. but you never actually cross the bridge for yourself. And furthermore, it's no good walking halfway across the bridge and then saying, well, I crossed the bridge. You didn't do that. Many people in church are people who are halfwayers. They go halfway across. They go right there. They're almost there, but they're not actually clinching the deal. Years ago, I was in Sydney, Australia with a group of friends, and we decided to cross the Sydney Harbour Bridge, which you can walk across, tourist attraction. So we climbed up the long stairway to the top of the bridge, and we walked across. We got halfway. Then, for reasons a little bit out of our control, we had to turn back. It was a great experience, but I can never, ever say to you, I've walked across the Sydney Harbour Bridge. I haven't. I've walked halfway across, and I turned back. On the day of judgment, there will be many people who will have to say to the great God of heaven and earth, when he sits in judgment upon us all, Lord, I walked halfway across and I turned back. The price was too great. I didn't make it to the other end. My friend, don't let that be you, or you, or you. Don't let it be you. Be sure that you have crossed over completely. That's the message of the cross. The cross is a bridge, and it's welcoming all who will to walk across to reconciliation with God. A new nature and a new life. Will you walk across today if you have not done so before? Now I'm going to close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this great Lord and Savior you've given us, this bridge that you have built, and I pray that you will help us all to be sure that we've walked across the bridge. And Lord, help us never to walk back again. Help us never to be satisfied with a halfway walk. Help us, Lord, deliver us from ever being satisfied with admiring the bridge. Help us to actually experience it and walk across and be new creatures. And so we commit ourselves to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.